Good morning. I'm glad you're here, and I'm just so thankful to see you, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters, and if you're a guest with us, we're so honored that you're with us as well. And we extended a welcome last week to our college students, but I just want to say if you're a new student on campus here this fall, we're just so glad that you're here, and we hope to have an opportunity to get to know you better. And to join you in your spiritual journey and to be helpful to you, a blessing to you in any way possible. So we look forward to getting that chance. I want to invite everybody to turn in their Bible to John chapter 4. We're in this series on the Gospel of John this fall, and we are just a few lessons in. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 4. It's a familiar story to some. And before we get there, I heard a great story this week about Tony Campolo. He's an author and a writer, a speaker, a preacher, and he tells a story about a time when he was at a Pentecostal conference, got invited to speak there, and before he got up to speak, they gathered some of the leaders around backstage to pray over the speakers and pray a blessing over them, and this guy, during the prayer, started praying for a man named Charlie Stoltzfus. Charlie Stoltzfus. He just kept saying his name over and over, Tony says. He says, as he prayed, he just kept saying the guy's name, Charlie Stoltzfus. Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stoltzfus. Lord, you know Charlie. He lives in that silver trailer about a mile down the road from the church here. You know, Lord, the one on the right, about a mile down, the silver trailer, Charlie Stoltzfus, Lord. And Tony was thinking, I don't think God needs to be told where this guy lives or what his trailer looks like or directions, but the man kept praying, Lord, you know Charlie, the one that lives down in the trailer, down about a mile from here, the silver trailer. Lord, be with him. He left his wife and his children this morning, and God, I pray that you would step in and help him and do something for him, that you would bring him and his family back together. So we pray for Charlie Stoltzfus and his family. You know, Lord, the one down here about a mile down on the right side of the road in the trailer, the silver one. And finally, the prayer was over. Tony says, I gave my talk. I got in my car to drive home. And on my way home, there was a man on the side of the road that needed a ride. So I pulled over. I picked him up and I introduced myself. My name's Tony Campolo. And the guy stuck out his hand and shook mine and said, Charlie Stoltzfus. My eyes grew wide open. I got off at the next exit and knew immediately what I needed to do. I turned the car around and headed back the other way. And Charlie started to look a bit uneasy and said, hey, where are you taking me? I said, I'm taking you home. Charlie's eyes narrowed and he said, why? And I said, because you left your wife and kids today. Charlie just stared back in shock. I drove back by the church down the road about a mile, and sure enough, right there on the right side of the road, I found a little silver trailer and I pulled in and parked in front of it. And Charlie, in shock, said, how did you know where I lived? And Tony says, then I got to say the words that every preacher has always dreamed of saying to another person in a scenario like this. God told me. They went inside and I talked to Charlie and his wife, a long conversation. And through that conversation, they had an encounter with God that was real and lasting. They reconciled in their marriage. They got counseling and their marriage is healed. And today, get this, Charlie Stoltzfus is a minister. It almost seems inevitable, right? Today's text from John 4 is a little bit like that story. Somehow, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the strange working of the Spirit, Jesus knows quite a bit about a woman that he encounters. And she's going to have an encounter with God and become a preacher in her own right. So let's pray, and then we'll read this text. God, we thank you today that you are with us, and we pray now as we open and read these words that we would see you and that we would be changed. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to hear what you would say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it wasn't Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." We're going to pause right there and understand some of the context. Many of you, you may already understand this, but the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along at all. Hundreds of years before this, the Jewish people had been, their land had been invaded by a foreign army, and their cities had been destroyed, and many of them had been taken away into exile and scattered all over to the nations. And the conquerors had left behind sort of a group of nobodies who were, they were Jewish, they really weren't worth conscripting into the foreign army or to serve in the foreign courts, and so they just left these people behind to just scratch out a living among the ruins. Well, these people began to intermarry with the foreigners who came to live there, and over time they sort of became sort of a half race of Jewish people and foreign people, and they lived in this region called Samaria, and so they became known as the Samaritans. So when the Jewish people returned from exile, they found this group of Samaritans living there, claiming that the land was their own, and that Abraham was their true father, and that they were the true people of God. And so you've got all this tension, this sort of racial and social and even familial tension between these two groups, and they really hated each other. And so Jesus has to go through Samaria, through Samaritan territory, to get back to his hometown. That's the first thing to understand. The second thing is that Jesus is alone with a woman. Now, especially in that day, but even now in our modern day time, public figures who want to be careful about their image, they are very careful about who they're seen with in public, right? And this isn't necessarily just a male and female thing. It's just about people who have a reputation, especially if it's a politician or a religious teacher or somebody like that. They just want to make sure that they're never in a scenario where someone could accuse them of something and there's really no evidence to exonerate them in a situation. So Jesus is alone with a woman. This isn't a good position for a rabbi, for a teacher, a religious teacher to be in. And in particular, this woman, as we'll find out, she has a bad reputation, which makes it even worse. But we should stop here and realize that none of that stops Jesus from engaging with this woman. She's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. He's a man, she's a woman. They're there alone. No one else is around, and she has a bad reputation. And Jesus doesn't seem nervous at all. Let's keep reading down in verse 10, John chapter 4. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will become this water will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life, and they will never thirst." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I don't have a husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. what you have just said is quite true. Jesus offers her living water, and she desperately wants what he offers. Why? Well, she's alone at the well at midday. Women in that culture typically would come and draw water first thing in the morning, partly because it was the cool of the day, partly because they needed it first thing in the morning. It was often a sort of a social gathering. It was literally gathering around the water cooler to talk about life and about the rumors floating around town. And this woman didn't come in the morning with everyone else. She comes at midday when it's hot, and she comes alone. She was an outcast, and she's here because she doesn't belong, and she feels the shame. And Jesus zeroes in on her hurt and on her shame because he wants to get below the surface so that he can transform and restore her life. So this is a story about restoration, but the woman is resistant. Let's see what happens next, starting in verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." So Jesus has offered her this living water. He asks her this question about her life. She immediately retreats, right? Did you notice what she did? She opened herself just a little bit. She said, "Jesus, please give me this living water." And then he asks her about her life. And then you notice what she did, right? She changes the subject and she brings up a religious debate. You've probably experienced this before. You might have been talking to someone, maybe telling them about your story and ask them, you know, "Are you part of a church? Do you believe in Jesus? Has Jesus ever worked in your life? What do you know about him?" And they say, "Oh, you know what? Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites." Did you see what they just did? They changed the subject. You asked them a question. Jesus asks her a question about her life, about who she is, about what's going on beneath the surface. And it's a little too close to home, and so she changes the subject. She brings up a religious debate. He addresses her questions and lets her know that the one that her people have been looking for, the one who will change everything, that's him. And if you zoom forward to the end of the story, you recognize that her heart is indeed transformed and her place in her community is restored again and she finds value. Again, this is a story about restoration. When Jesus offers her full life, she cracks open the door of her heart just a little bit and she shows him her need, her longing for restoration. She says, "Please give me that water that you speak of, so I won't have to keep coming back to this well." What she's really saying is, "Jesus, I'm so broken and ashamed. I'm an outcast. I'm a reject. I've made a mess of my life. And every day when I come to this well, it's a reminder of just how alone I am." And in that moment, Jesus tells her to go call her husband. He knows that what she really needs to be healed and to have life to the full is to first acknowledge who she is and who she's been. She does. She says, I'm not married. And Jesus says, I know who you are. He acknowledges what the real issue is. And it's too much for her, so she changes the subject. You get it. I say I want God to change my life, but then when God really gets under the surface to what my real problem is, I stonewall him. I change the subject, I retreat, and I hide. Is it because I don't really want to change, or is it because I don't really trust him, or is it because I don't think that he can really do anything about it? It brings us back to what Jesus tells her. He says, look, if you knew who I really was, you would really ask me for real living water and for real life, and I would give it to you, and you would be healed and transformed. What are you hiding today? Listen, you're not fooling anybody. We're all hiding. You're hiding, I'm hiding. Listen, I'm hiding. I get it. As Jesus offers you living water, how are you changing the subject? Jesus says, go call your husband. He says, look, let's deal with this. Let's talk about this thing in your life that's going on that you're not showing to anybody, this pain, this hurt. Or maybe everybody knows, and it's just so much shame, and you just carry it around, and you live in a defeated way. Let's talk about that. Why don't you give that to me? And we say, yeah, but Jesus, these other people. Yeah, but Jesus, these circumstances. Yeah, but Jesus. And we start making all of these excuses. We start deflecting. We start changing the subject, thinking we can hide from him. What if you just said yes? What if today you asked him for living water and you drank deeply from the well of his grace and his love and his mercy and his forgiveness? This is a story about restoration. And it's amazingly good news, even if it stops right here, which it doesn't. Her life is transformed by meeting Jesus, but it gets even better. Jesus doesn't just transform her life just so she can feel better. He restores her because her life is about to become bigger than just about her life and her story. Her pain that he wants to transform is more than just about healing her as a person. Jesus wants to heal others too. And so her story is about to become a part of God's big story. This isn't just a story about personal restoration. It's also a story about God's mission. Let's look at verse 27 and read down to the end of this story. Just then, Jesus' disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged Jesus, "Teacher, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And so they said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. But I tell you, open your eyes and look. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And then they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. We now have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This woman is changed, and that's great news. That's a great story. But then she goes and she shares what has happened in her life with the people around her. She shares what Jesus has done in her heart so that they can be transformed as well. Some call this woman the first evangelist. She goes and tells everyone she knows, come and see, and they do. Did you catch the part in the story where she owns her story? She says, come and see a man who told me everything I did to a bunch of people who know everything that she ever did. They know. They talk about her in the morning around the well. That's why she doesn't go. They know who she is. She's that woman, the woman that half the men in town have been with. They know her story. They know her shame. And she comes, and that's her leading line. Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She allows her story to be on display so that others can see the transforming power of Jesus' love and grace. Listen, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, they know you. You're not hiding. You're not fooling them. They know you. They know how messed up you are. I know how messed you are. Believe me, I know how messed up you are. What might happen if you gave your friends and neighbors and coworkers and family members a front row seat to seeing exactly how God is transforming you right now? What might happen if a church put its vulnerability on display for the world around us to see that we're just a mess and God is working on us too, and we don't have it all figured out yet? I love seeing before and after transformation pictures. I'm kind of addicted to it. If some of you, I don't want to buy your products, okay? I'm sure they're great and they've transformed your life and now you make $1 million and my life could be changed too. I get it. I don't sign up for the products. You keep doing that and you go for it. But I do love seeing the before and after pictures. Please keep those coming. If you invite me to come and sit in a demonstration, then I might. But I really love the before and after pictures. You know the ones where the person says, you know, here's what my life was like. I was unhealthy or I had these bad habits and this is what I looked like or this is what my life looked like. And then I got on this miracle product and it changed my life and I started doing all this hard work. And now look at me and look how my life is different. And it may not just be about their body or their shape or their health. It could be about all kinds of things. But we love seeing the before and after pictures, the transformation. We just say, wow. And I got to be honest, sometimes I look at that before picture and I look at the person in that before picture and then I look at the after picture and I think, and I know this is probably not a very sensitive thing to say, but I think this, and I'm sure some of you do sometimes too. You look at the first picture and then you look at the second one and you say, if that person can make a change, if they can be transformed into that, then there's hope for me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if God can change that person, then there's hope for me too. Listen, the people around you, I hope that when they see, hopefully you're letting them see what God is up to in your life. And hopefully it's like those before and after pictures when they look and they see the person you're becoming and they look and they say, well, if God can change, if you say Jesus is working in you and in your life and in your heart and I see the way you're changing, if God can change you, like, you're the biggest jerk in the whole world, right? I know your friends don't say that about you, but people say that about me all the time, right? If God can change you, then maybe there's something to this Jesus thing. Jesus offers living water today so that you may drink deeply from the well of his grace. I think what all of us need most this morning is not to learn something new about a biblical text or to maybe not even to be encouraged by singing songs together and maybe not even to be reminded as we gather around the table of what Jesus has done for us. Maybe today we just need to ask, God, give me living water. Give me new life today and let me drink deeply from your grace and your mercy. And Jesus says, you've got it. I thought you would never ask. But come and drink and be filled and have life and be transformed. And the fields are ripe for the harvest. Every person you meet is carrying a burden that Jesus can carry. And every person you meet is someone who can be transformed and restored in beautiful ways. So may your life and my life, may our lives today be on beautiful display, and may the world come to see that Jesus offers living water and gives life. That's what this church needs to be known for. Listen, I know we could be known for all kinds of things. We could be known for where our building is, or what our style is, or the kinds of things that we say, or how we look, or how we act. We could be known for all those things, but my prayer is that as we move forward, as we continue to ask God how we can be His people in this time and place, that our reputation would be in this city. Just look at all those people and look at what God is doing in them. If God can do that in them, then what might He be able to do for me? May those who have ears to hear the word of God, and may all of us drink deeply from His well, and may we become evangelists to those around us and share the living water with a thirsty world. Let's stand and let's sing this song together.